We're going to turn to Ezekiel chapter 8, which is on page 1295. Today I would again like to look at, give an overview of four chapters. They go together in one vision that Ezekiel has. And so I'm going to read a few passages from these four chapters. I'll read some scriptures and then we'll come back to chapter 8 and take a look at what is taking place here. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 1. It came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. Then I looked, and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his waist and downward, fire, and from his waist and upward, like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. He stretched out the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my hair. Imagine that, being grabbed by your hair in the vision. And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem. Look at verse 6. He said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary. Now turn again, you will see greater abominations. Verse 13, and he said to me, turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. Verse 15 at the end, turn again, you will see greater abominations than these. Verse 17, and he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore, I also will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. Continuing into chapter 9, then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. Verse 3. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. Chapter 10, verse 1. And I looked, and there in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone, having the appearance of the likeness of a throne. Then he spoke to the man clothed with linen and said, go in among the wheels under the cherub, fill your hands with coals of fire from among the cherubim and scatter them over the city. And look at verse 4. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Verse 13. As for the wheels, they were called in my hearing wheel. Each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, the second face the face of a man, the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. And the cherubim were lifted up. This was the living creature I saw by the river Kibar. Verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. Chapter 11. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the Lord's house, which faces eastward. And there at the door of the gate were 25 men, among whom I saw Jaazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. And he said to me, son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and give wicked counsel in this city, who say, the time is not near to build houses, or probably the better reading is not the time near to build houses? This city is the cauldron, and we are the meat. Therefore, prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. I'd like to just pause there, and then we'll come to the end of chapter 11, I trust, by the conclusion of this message. Go back to chapter 8. You might remember that in the first seven chapters, they were all one time period, and it was in the fifth year of captivity, which is also corresponds to the fifth year of King Zedekiah, back home in Judah, as Ezekiel would think of it. But all the while that Jeremiah is prophesying in the land during the reign of Zedekiah, Jeremiah has been a prophet for 40-some years since the time of Josiah, and he still is prophesying there in the land. And now here is Ezekiel at the same time in captivity. He was taken in the second wave of captivity during the reign of King Jehoiakim, who is also still alive in the land of Babylon. And this is the sixth year, the sixth month. And if you might remember, this is just a little interesting little side note. Some have criticized what the scriptures say here because the beginning of the book of Ezekiel was in the fifth year, in the fourth month. But there's been a period, you might remember, of 430 days. We talked about this in the last passage. 430 days when Ezekiel was lying on his side, 390 days, then another 40 days on his right side, and he wasn't supposed to speak. He wasn't really active unless the Lord gave him something to do. And yet, if you count up 430 days in a 365-day year, it seems like there's not enough days. It seems like 1 year later and 2 months, that's not 430 days. But what's very interesting, just a little good explanation for this, or a good reason to consider this, the Hebrew calendar had sometimes 13 months. The Hebrew calendar is a lunar calendar, and so they only ended up with 354 days in their lunar year, the lunar calendar year. And so there's 11 days short every year. And to catch up, what they would do is every 2 or 3 years on a set schedule, you could look up what the schedule was, year 3 and year 6 and year 8, and then I think it's 11, 14, 17, and 19, something like that. Seven times within a 19-year period, they would add a month. And it was a very accurate system. Within hours, not days, within hours, the 19-year period of that kind of lunar calendar is very much like our 19 years of a solar calendar. And so it was a very accurate way to do things. And it's very likely that that extra year, that extra month rather, had been inserted. And so there's plenty of time for those 430 days. That's just a little side note, because the Bible is a book that is rooted in history. And if we appreciate that history, it just shows that many of the questions that are raised by skeptics, many of them are simply answered by what things are like in history. Well, that's not the main thing to consider here. Ezekiel is lifted up in this vision. The elders of Judah are sitting there in his home. Perhaps they're discussing with him, what were you doing these last 430 days? Perhaps they're coming to consult with him. We see on more than one occasion that the elders of Judah were sitting before him. And suddenly this vision comes upon him. Now, it doesn't seem that bodily he's leaving the land of Babylon, but in this vision, he is taken to the land of Judah, to Jerusalem, to the temple, and he sees things that are literally happening. So he's not leaving his home, but in his vision, he is being brought to see what is happening at this very moment during the reign of Zedekiah, while Jeremiah is speaking to the people, calling them to repentance. And in brief, this chapter is so interesting, but in brief, there are four examples of these abominations that are taking place right on the temple property. One of them is the end of verse 3. There's this image of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy. There is an idol right there in the courtyard of the temple, next to the altar. Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, had set up an idol there. Josiah had cleansed that idol and many others in his reformations, but evidently that idol was back. There was literally an idol in the temple courtyard next to the altar of burnt offering. And it's called the image of jealousy. It provoked God to jealousy. It provoked him to jealousy for the spiritual well-being of his people. God is never jealous of us. To be jealous of someone is sinful. It's envious. The word jealousy and the word envy are both mentioned separately in the list of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. Sometimes it's said, well, envy is bad, jealousy is good. It's a little too easy to say it that way. Jealousy is also bad if we are jealous of something. But God is jealous for his people, for their spiritual purity. The same way that the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I want to see you presented as a chaste virgin to Christ. So this is the image of jealousy. Then, in verse 6, there's another abomination. Look at verse 7. He brings him to the side of the temple. He says, there's a hole in the wall. Dig into the wall. Now, this is a vision, so he's not really digging into the wall. But there's this secret society that's meeting inside one of the rooms off to the side of the temple. The temple had rooms on the sides, left and right. Some of them were storage rooms. Some of them were rooms for living in. And there's this room inside that he sees these wicked abominations in verse 9. And what he sees in verse 10 is drawings on the walls of all these idols, creeping things, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel. And there's 70 men, verse 11, who are having a religious ceremony with incense in their hands, honoring these images. And he says in verse 12, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols? Some translations say, every man in his room of pictures? We think we're in the dark, and God knows what we're doing. This man, Jaazaniah, in verse 11, he's a different Jaazaniah. We read someone else's name today in another chapter, Jaazaniah. But this Jaazaniah is the son of Shaphan. Shaphan was the scribe in Josiah's time who was reading the book of the law of the Lord. Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord in the temple during the cleansing of the temple. Shaphan the scribe goes to present it to Josiah. Shaphan's son is mentioned in the book of Jeremiah as a faithful helper for Jeremiah, one of Jeremiah's few friends in the world. This is believed to be another son of that same faithful scribe, and he's a wayward son. He's one of the leaders among 70 who are giving honor to these idolatrous images around the walls of this secret room. And they say, the end of verse 12, they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And the Lord says in verse 13, you haven't seen anything yet. You think that's bad? He says this every time. You think that's bad? Wait till you see what's next. There are women, verse 14, weeping for Tammuz. This is the only time in the Bible that Tammuz is mentioned. But he is a very, the cult of Tammuz is a very old religion known to archaeology and history. It started out probably several centuries, maybe even a couple millennia before this period. Very old societies have recorded their worship of Tammuz. He was a fertility god. And in the sixth month, they would weep for him, those who were his devotees, because he had died. They were burying Tammuz because fall was coming. And then in the springtime, they would rejoice for Tammuz because he was resurrected again. And there were all kinds of immoral activities that were part of these fertility rites. Here are people of Judah weeping for Tammuz by the north gate of the Lord's house, just outside the temple. Then in verse 15, it brings him to see that there are 25 men, verse 16, worshiping the sun. They're standing in the courtyard, the temple behind them, it says, facing the altar, between the porch and the altar. And they're facing the altar, and they're looking right past the altar of burnt offering to worship the sun in the east. And he says, you could just hear God's heart. Have you seen this? To them, it's like nothing to commit such abominations. Remember, we read the phrase earlier in this chapter, to make me go far away from my sanctuary, verse 6. They're driving me away from my own sanctuary, the place where I wanted to dwell among them. They said, we're going to worship all these other false deities, while right in the presence of the house where God was dwelling. And so in chapter 9, just as a quick summary, there are six executioners in verse 2 of chapter 9 who are called forth. And there's an additional person, a seventh person, who has a writer's case with an inkwell and a pen. And he's told in verse 4, the one with the writing tools is told, make a mark on the foreheads of all the people who groan, who sigh and cry over all the abominations in the city. Do you notice that it's not enough to just say, well, I'm not part of it. Those who got this mark were those who felt God's feelings. They sighed about what God sighed about. They groaned about what displeased God. They didn't just stand aloof and say, well, it's not me. They can do what they want, but it's not me. No, they felt the rejection of God's holiness. And then all those who had that mark were preserved. And all those who did not have that mark were slaughtered. And there's a description. It says, begin at my sanctuary, verse 5 and verse 6. Slay them all and begin at my sanctuary. They began with the elders at the temple. And Ezekiel says in verse 8, ah, Lord God, will you destroy the remnant of Israel, pouring out your fury on Jerusalem? And he says, their iniquity is great. May we be those whose hearts are moved at what God is distressed by. Not to just say, it's not me, I haven't participated in that. Think of all the great prayers of repentance. Nehemiah and Daniel praying prayers of repentance, though they themselves were not involved, but they knew what hurt the heart of God. This kind of destruction is what was going to take place in the arrival of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon in just a few years. There were people in Judah who were being told by Jeremiah that judgment was coming, and they were saying, no, it's not. But God says, this is what's going to happen. The details of chapter 10 and 11 have a couple of things happening, and part of it is what we saw a little bit in chapter 9, that the glory of the Lord is transitioning its location. The glory of the Lord in chapter 9, verse 3, had been resting on this cherub, which we take to mean the cherub, there were two of them, over the Ark of the Covenant in the holiest of all. There were also these cherubim in chapter 10, the cherubim, plural, and Ezekiel sees again the same vision as he saw in chapter 1. And there's this voice who is saying, go in under these four cherubim, these four beings. There's apparently coals of fire there. And he says, take those coals of fire and scatter them. The same man who marked the mark of safety on the foreheads of the faithful people, that same man is the one who scatters now the coals of fire on the city. Nebuchadnezzar was going to burn the city with fire. But the glory of the Lord is very present. That's where God has been dwelling. This is an example of what is called, you might hear it at conferences, people say, well, this is the Shekinah glory. And I always think it's a little unfair, actually, because people say it and they never explain what is being said. You know, there's people in the front row that say, this is the Shekinah glory. And the other people say, that's deep. But nobody explains it. The scriptures don't actually ever call the glory of the Lord the Shekinah glory. It's a word the rabbis used about the resting glory of God, the dwelling glory of God. It rested upon the cherubim. And in other places, we see it resting also. But along with this vision that Ezekiel is having, he sees the same view of the glory of God as he did in chapter 1. He affirms that in chapter 10. He says, I saw this with the same vision. Then he sees these four cherubim. He describes them in verse 14. We read it. Each one had four faces. But this time he says the first face was the face of a cherub. In chapter 1, there was no face of a cherub. There was the face of a man and a lion and an eagle, but also an ox. And perhaps the face of a cherub is like the face of an ox. But here it's described as the face of a cherub. The face of the ox, the serving character of cherubim, of angels, and also of the Lord Jesus, who some have made this connection about the different ways we see the Lord Jesus as the servant and as the man and as the lion and as the eagle. But now, with this fire scattered around the city, and now with this vision of the cherubim, the glory of God is now moving out of the tabernacle, the temple rather. Verse 18, the glory of the Lord, chapter 10 now, verse 18, the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. The cherubim lift up from the earth. They go to the east gate, which is the main entrance of the temple. And in chapter 11, when he sees these wicked men, Look at verse 22, chapter 11. The cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was high above them, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. The glory of the Lord leaves not only the temple, but in the city itself, and rests on the mountain east of the city, which is the Mount of Olives. There was another time when the glory of God stood upon the Mount of Olives. The Lord Jesus himself was there, and he ascended from there, and he's going to return there. But here, the glory of God leaves the tabernacle. Because look what is happening. People are saying, this city is the cauldron. We're the choice cuts of meat, that the cauldron is protecting the meat. And God speaks further, and he says, chapter 11, verse 7, your slain whom you have laid in its midst, they are the meat, and this city is the cauldron. I shall bring you out of the midst of it. The cauldron was not a place of protection. They were not going to be protected like meat in a cauldron. They were going to be cooked like meat in a cauldron. They were going to be eaten, taken out, and judged at the border of Israel, as it says in the end of verse 10, middle of verse 10. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. This city shall not be your cauldron. How audacious to say, we're the ones that God is going to preserve. You know, we're in danger of that sometimes. We think we're the best Christians. We're the Christians God is going to take care of the most. And whoever we is, whatever group, but we're always in the group, right? Whatever group we want to make, we and the people like us, we're the ones that God is going to take care of the most. But now I would just want to close with what takes place. As he's prophesying these words, one of these leaders dies in verse 13. I believe this is actually happening, that while Ezekiel in this vision is prophesying the words that God gives him, one of these leaders dies right then. I think that actually happened in the land of Judah while Ezekiel is having this vision. But then the word of the Lord comes to him personally and says, verse 16, I have cast them, the people, far off among the Gentiles. But look at the end of the verse. Yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. God will take care of you. There's always this message of those whom God preserves. Remember that when Ezekiel shaved his head with that sword, God said, take a few of the hairs and put them in the hem of your garment. I'm going to take care of those hairs that are left. He just calls for the destroyers of the city, the executioners, but some have that mark of safety on their foreheads. And some are far off in the land of the Gentiles, but God says, I'm going to be a little sanctuary for them. I'm going to give them, in a place of opposition and distress, I'm going to be myself. I am going to be a place of refuge. And then he even speaks about, in verse 19 and verse 20, the restoration that is coming. There's a lot more in Ezekiel about this restoration. They will be his people, verse 20, and he will be their God. He will give them a new heart, in verse 19. So despite all the things that are going on in the land of Judah, pride, failure, outright sinfulness, rejection of the word of the Lord knows those who are his. God will never overlook us when we sigh and groan and pray in the midst of difficulty. And God will be a little sanctuary for us in the most difficult of times, because God always has a plan. Ezekiel comes back at the end of the vision and he speaks, verse 25, he speaks to those in captivity of all the things the Lord had shown him. We may speak to one another about the purposes of God, because his ways are perfect and his ways are righteous. Let's pray. Our God, we are very thankful for a reason to be assured of your care for us. Though there is much unrighteousness, even in this case, by those who claimed to be your own, yet they were far from you in their hearts, yet even in judgment, you remembered mercy. You knew those who were faithful. We want to be faithful, our God and Father. We pray that as we bear the name of the Lord Jesus in this day and age, that we will find that little sanctuary, the place of rest, the place of certainty, that you are with us as we follow you. So we ask that you will encourage us further and be with us in this week to come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.